Ruth, chapter 4. Ruth chapter 4, the first five verses. Ruth chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. All right, let's read this through in unison. Here we go. Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, Sit ye down here. And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, Buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. And if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know. For there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Then said Boaz, What day thou buyest the field of the hand Naomi, thou must buy it also Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. All right, let's pray. Now, Father, we praise thee that we can open the Word of God today in this house of God. We thank you for giving us the privilege of meeting here once again another Lord's Day. We don't take these things for granted. We rejoice in the privilege that we do have. We pray that you'll bless the Word of God as it goes forth and speak to all of our hearts, help it to meet our various needs that we have. We pray that you'll bless each one here, bless those that are hearing as well, and then our congregation and any that may not be able to be here today. We pray that you'll use the Word of God mightily in our hearts, and we'll thank thee in Jesus' name. Amen. Here we have the account of the kinsmen. The two kinsmen, that's kind of the title of this, the two kinsmen. And we left this off in chapter 3 with the account of Ruth meeting with Boaz, and Ruth indicating in somewhat of an aggressive but appropriate way her availability to be married, and Boaz as well, very cautiously, taking this as far as he could from a social point of view. And then she reports to, that is, Ruth reports to Naomi about what has happened here. And chapter 3 ends with the calm of Naomi, and she says, we're just going to have to wait and see now. It's beyond us. And the law and the Lord, we're going to have to work out the details. So, as we come into chapter 4, it's pretty clear that Ruth is going to be married. She's going to be married. Now, the issue is, to whom? To whom will she be married? A lot of brides like to know that. Who's my husband going to be? I'm going to be married, but who's my husband going to be? Well, so, she has this prospect, but she also has somewhat of an interest, it seems, in Boaz. And so is this going to be a marriage where there is a real heart concern for one another? Or is it just going to be a legal formality? So that's what's at stake here. And so the women are waiting, and they're waiting on Boaz. So as we try to organize these five verses, I've organized it around, first of all, the setting. So that setting, we have the setting in the first three verses or so. And then secondly, in the verses part of 3 and 4, we have the surprise. We've got a surprise there. And then finally, in 4 and 5, last part of 4 and 5, we've got the suspense. So the setting, the surprise, and the suspense. First of all, let's look at the setting. Setting has to do with a kinsman redeemer. A kinsman redeemer. Now, let's review one more time what a kinsman redeemer had to do. So this is the culture of the of this era. Not American culture. It's a culture of this era. And we're at least 1,000 years before Christ. And so if you look here, for instance, in Numbers chapter 35, one of the duties of a kinsman redeemer was to exact revenge on someone who murdered a family member. So in Numbers 35, verse 19, says 35:19, the revenger, the word behind revenger here is Goel. So it's Numbers 35:19. Goel is the Hebrew word for redeemer. So 35:19 says revenger, or we could put in redeemer. The revenger of blood himself shall slay the murderer. When he meeteth him, he shall slay him. So, if a family member was murdered, the way the law would carry this out would be that the kinsman could go after the murderer and exact vengeance on him. And it goes on to say if he killed some family member by one means, then the revenger here would use the same means and so on. Now, that was in their society. This is when God's law. Remember, Israel was a state religion. Christianity is not a state religion, so there's some differences here. But Israel was a state religion. God had a state religion. During the millennium, he's going to have another state religion. It'll be worldwide. It'll be Jehovah worship all over the world. And they'll enact laws and so on. But anyway, that was what was involved here. Secondly, in Deuteronomy 25, we have a passage we've gone to almost every week, and that is the role of the kinsman redeemer. And we see there in 25:5, if brethren dwell together and one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her and take her to him, to wife, and perform the duty of the husband's brother unto her. And it shall be that the firstborn which she beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother, which is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel. So the firstborn then would represent the deceased brother's name. All right, so, and then we went on, and the woman, remember, she was to take a very active, a proactive approach to this and go before the elders. This is in verse 8. And then go to the man, and if he refused, then she was to remove his shoe and spit in his face. So that was the custom there. If he refused not to build up, this is verse 9, build up his brother's house. So we see strong family unit teaching here. Strong family unit teaching. All right. And so we see some of the aggressiveness on the part of Naomi and Ruth to go after Boaz. See, that's the foundation there. And then one other passage. This is in Leviticus 25. So we've got two 25 passages, Deuteronomy 25 and Leviticus 25. And in Leviticus 25, it deals with buying back land and persons, and so on. So Leviticus 25:25, if thy brother be waxen poor and hath sold away some of his possession. That is presumably why Naomi sold her land. She was poor. She wanted some income from it. And if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold. And if a man hath none to redeem it, and himself be able to redeem it, then let him count the years, and so on. So there, the part of the redeemer was to avenge a murdered relative, to marry his brother's widow, and to redeem back land for a relative. All right, so three basic roles of a redeemer, and two of them come to play here. Now, the significant thing here is, in this account, that we have the potential for the two great themes that run through Genesis. The two great themes that run through Genesis are the promise of a Messiah and the promise of the land. And by the time we get down to Matthew chapter 2, we have the Messiah born in the land. And that's what all the Old Testament is pointing to. That's all the tensions that go on in the Old Testament. Will the Messiah and the land, will they ever come together? Well, sure. I mean, that's what the Lord promised. Satan and man tried to thwart at every step the coming, coming together of the Messiah being born in the land. Now we have in Ruth, and up before this passage, all we are thinking of is the offspring, and will there be an heir for Elimelech, basically. And now we've got land involved. And where's the land? Bethlehem, Judah. I mean, that is right south of Jerusalem. And Judah was the tribe through whom the Messiah would come. So we see how all the pieces are starting to come together. But there's going to be a major contingency here. And will they actually fit together or not? See, that's what the passage is trying to bring out. And the writer is trying to pull us along here and not revealing. So the first time through, the first time you read through Ruth, you don't know how it's going to end. See, and that's the whole point of the writer under inspiration here. So that leads us into, first of all, the setting. Now, Boaz stated in back there in chapter 3 that he would sort this out. He said he would sort this out, and so he tells us that in 3:13. He tells Ruth that tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning, that if he will perform unto thee the part of the kinsman well, let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of the kinsman to thee, as the Lord liveth. Lie down till morning. So here he makes a pledge before the Lord in the middle of the night just to her. As God lives, I'm going to see this thing through. And it's either going to be, he's going to be the kinsman. And if so, well, he says, but if not, I will be. So he pledges himself to her in the presence of the Lord, or really to the Lord. So we see, next morning, what does he do? Does he dally around? Is he a late riser here? Or what's he do? Well, it tells us there in 4:1, then went Boaz up to the gate. So here he's prompt. And the language indicates that you know, he goes right there. He's prompt, and so he there's a time element involved here, and there's also the place that's involved here. Now he goes up to the gate. The gate is where official work or business was done in these cities that were walled, because the gate was where people went in and out. And so this is where all transactions were taken care of. Sometimes the walls would be thick. Sometimes the gates would be having ceilings on them and almost like big long rooms and so on. And so this is where all the transactions were taken care of. For instance, there in Joshua chapter 10, Joshua chapter 20, if you want to look at just a reference on that idea. Take, for instance, in Joshua 20, verse 4. Now, this has to do with the avenger, but it says, when he that doth flee unto one of these cities shall stand in the entering of the gate of the city and shall declare his cause in the ears of the elders of that city. So, in other words, here's a particular case, but the point here is, business was done at the city gate where the elders met every day. That's where business was taken care of. So that's what Boaz does. And no doubt there would be shops there. There would be all types of activities going on. And so he went up to the gate. And we're told he sat him down there. So no doubt he had a chair, a position there. It may have been the regular position that he had. And so he puts himself right there. And then he's in the place where he believes that this other kinsman will be. So it appears that this is probably where all the men folk travel every day of the city. So he had a pretty good idea this man's going to come along one of these times, some one of these minutes. And so, next part of verse 1, and behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by. Now, the one by whom he spake was back there to Ruth in 3:13. So he knew him. At least he knew his name, probably knew his identity and so on. And so he speaks to him. And notice now what he does here. And unto whom he said, ho, such a one. So it's an interesting expression. Ho, such a one. First of all, ho is basically hey or hello or attention-getting interjection that we have here. Now, such a one is an interesting expression as well. So the writer here is causing us to be, or he's trying to provoke our thinking in some aspects of all this. But you've heard expressions like hodgepodge. All right, so what hodgepodge, I mean, the sound together. Two words put together, hodgepodge, something's hodgepodge. Helder-skelter, mishmash. So, you know, expressions like that. Well, that's the type of expression that he used here. In fact, the expression is Poloni Almoni. Poloni Almoni. That's the expression that he uses. Now, this expression is only found three other times in the scripture and is found here. So it's kind of like hodgepodge, Poloni Almoni. You see, you've got rhyming going on, two words. And so basically he's saying, hey, you there, or... so-and-so. Hey, so-and-so. So, you know, if you greet somebody in the store, do you say, hey, so-and-so. Good to see you, so-and-so. You know, so it's pretty indefinite. And it's some sort of idiom, perhaps, but it's Poloni Almoni. Poloni Almoni. Everybody say that in unison. Here we go. Poloni Almoni. That's some Hebrew you're saying there. But that's the expression that he's using. Now, it's translated here, such a one. It's interesting how some of the translations handle all this. Such a one is a good rendering and is consistent in the King James, two other places. But the New English Bible has, hey, John Doe. I thought that was interesting. Hey, John Doe. But John and Doe are not in the Hebrew text there. But so such a one is an effort to try to deal with this. So, is this a derogatory term or not? We don't know. We don't know. But he definitely didn't call him by name. See, he didn't call him by name. Who is this nameless person? In fact, that's the point. He is a nameless person. He refuses to perpetuate a name, so the writer leaves him nameless. You see the literary impact there? He leaves him nameless. We don't know who this man is. He has no history. He has no a legacy of a name because he refused to perpetuate a name. So we don't know who Poloni Almoni is. That's clearly not his name. But we don't know who he is. He's so-and-so. Now, did Boaz, was he deriding him? Was this derogatory? Well, we don't know. We're left with not knowing. Was Boaz trying to demean him? Or what? This just may have been an expression. Just like we throw out the term hodgepodge. You know, I look at my sock drawer and it's just a hodgepodge. You know, I mean, just terms that we use on a regular basis. So, anyway, he tells them, he says, turn aside. Sit down here, and he turned aside and sat down. So, it's time for business. time for business. So we have, he gets a hold of the right man. So in the providence of God, the man came by the gate that morning. Now, I think Boaz probably realized that he would, as all the men would regularly come by there. Now, in verse 2, we see that the setting not only was one of promptness, but also a public setting. Verse 2 says, they took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit ye down here, and they sat down. So 10 men. 10 men of the elders. Now, the elders obviously were older men and experienced men and so on. And so he took 10, says 10 of the elders. So he didn't take all the elders of the city, just a representative sample. Now, Deuteronomy 17 indicates that you only need two or three witnesses to establish a fact, but he took 10, and he wanted to make sure that this is public, and the elders understood, and this would be legal and prompt and public, and so on. So he took 10 men there. And wanted to have them hear the proceedings here. Again, so we have parallels in the tail end of 1 and 2, and that is the invitation to turn and or sit down, and they sit down. So here we have 12 men in a group sitting down to have some official business in the gate. So, you see, Boaz is doing due diligence. He is going to find this out. He's going to do it publicly. And he has the right people there. And then notice there's a personal element that comes in verse 3. And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi. So now, both Boaz and the kinsman were somehow related to the family, presumably through Elimelech. And so he said unto the kinsman Naomi, that has come again out of the country of Moab, south a parcel of land. So, and then he adds here, which was our brother Elimelech's. Now the word brother can be all the way from an actual a relative, like Moses and Aaron were brothers, but it can extend to anybody in the whole tribe. So the word brother can is a very flexible word from a very actual blood brother to somebody in the whole tribe. But somehow he was a relative, and he brings in Naomi and Elimelech. So we've got we have Boaz, we have Naomi, we have Elimelech, and we have Mr. So-and-so. So all four of them, and so there's a personal element that comes into this. Now, she was selling a parcel of land. She was selling the land, no doubt, because she was poor. And she needed some help and so on. And so she was going to sell this. Now, notice he gives some history about her. She's Naomi that has come again out of the country of Moab. Now, in Scripture, Moab is hardly ever lifted up as a good place or word. The Moabites, of course, came out of Lot and his incest of his daughters and so on. So, Moab. But Moabitess is mentioned with regard to Ruth in verse 5. And so Moab or Moabitess comes into the context twice here. And it may be... if you look there now in Deuteronomy 23, in Deuteronomy 23, we have the scripture that says this, Deuteronomy 23:3. An Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to their tenth generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. So Ammonite, Moabite. These were the descendants of the incest of Lot's daughters. And so they had a strong curse on them up to the 10th generation. Now that would be they couldn't enter in, presumably without a husband. Of course, Ruth was a Moabitess, but she married a Jew. You see, and Naomi, of course, was a Jew who was in Moab, and so that's how they got in. But there was a negative connotation on Moab and a Moabitess. So it comes up twice in the passage. So we're not sure of Boaz, but he is making things clear, and he's not trying to sugarcoat any of this. We've got those from Moab that are here, you know, and so on. All right, so we have, first of all, the setting. Secondly, we see the surprise. Now, the surprise is what we have the tail end of verse 3, and that is, now for the first time, Naomi is selling land. So here's the first reference to land. And it leads right into verse 4. And here in verse 4 it says, "And I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants, before the elders of my people. If thou will redeem it, redeem it. But if thou will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know. For there is none to redeem it besides thee, and I am after thee." So the surprise is there's an ingredient that we didn't see in the first three chapters. That's a land issue. Now, I've already set the background here. The Redeemer had a responsibility not only with marrying the widow, but also of redeeming back land for a relative. And so that's brought in. So this is the surprise. And so we see, first of all, there is some real estate involved here. And this presumably, well, it's not presumably, it was Elimelech's land, and now Naomi, his widow, wants to sell it. And so Boaz says in verse 4, "I thought to advertise thee." Advertise, Old English, but it translates the word for reveal this, or let you know what this is about. And then this falls on the man and his responsibility. His responsibility, and that is he had a responsibility to buy it and to do this publicly before the inhabitants and before the elders, and to redeem it. So notice the focus on redeeming. This is the verb form of the word goel for redeemer. Redeem it. If thou will redeem it, redeem it. If thou will not redeem it, then tell me, because he will redeem it. But it's left down here to, will this man redeem it or not? Will he redeem the land? And that's all that Boaz laid out so far. So he hasn't brought in the issue of Ruth. All he's brought in is the land. And so, whereas earlier, the redeeming, back in 3:13, Boaz says in 3:13, he will be the kinsman redeemer to her. But now, the land is thrown into this whole scenario. So that's why I say that the land and seed promise seem to be coming together. It seems to be a possibility for that to occur here. That leads us from the surprise to the suspense. Because the tail end of verse 4, the man says, "And he said, I will redeem it." So here, Boaz, you know, he's interested in Ruth. And the man says, "I will redeem it." In fact, there's the pronouns outside the verb, so it's emphatic. He says, I will redeem it. He's very emphatic. I will redeem this land. That's a strong statement. Now, we can imagine how, as we try to get into the text, as the writer wants us into the text, as the Lord wants us into the text, how Boaz's heart must have dropped. Wait a minute, I didn't want to hear these words, but, you know, if this is the way it has to be, it has to be. We've got a law, we've got to obey that. And remember, he said, if he wants to be the redeemer, kinsman redeemer, back in 3:13, he says, well, or good. And so the man says, I will redeem it. Now, Boaz may have thought, yeah, he probably will say this. Or he might say this. This is the potential. He may say this. So we see Boaz is not throwing out an attractive young lady first of all. And maybe he couldn't, because there was a land issue here. But now it's down to his affirmation, I will redeem it. So he has a very confident affirmation. But secondly, let's notice Boaz brings up the complete acquisition. What would be involved in the complete acquisition here? And that's verse 5. Then said Boaz, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. So he says, basically, Ruth comes with the field. Ruth comes with the field. And so this may change perspective a little bit, because he might be thinking he can buy this field and add it to his wealth and so on. And that's one thing. And fields would produce crops and so on and be productive and perhaps give with the idea of income and so on. But then with a person attached, this might take away from the income and all the commitments that's involved there. And so we see we're left here with a suspense. Now, basically, it comes down to this in verse 5, and that is Ruth is going to get married. Is she going to get married on the basis of legality or love? What's it going to be? Legality or love? Is it going to be on the basis of regulation or romance? What's it going to be? She's going to get married. Somebody's going to marry her. And so is there going to be any emotional attachment in this relationship, or is it just going to be business? Just a business bride, you see? So that's what we're left with. That's the suspense. Now, whatever you do, do not read the next verse until next week. But we're left with that suspense, see, as we're going through this. How's it going to turn out? Is the Lord concerned about Ruth? Is he concerned about, no doubt, the emotions they had? Because Boaz immediately had an attraction towards her. He clearly demonstrated she had an attraction to him, and so on. Their attraction was, first of all, spiritual. A spiritual attraction. It was a social attraction. So they had a strong attraction to each other. And yet, is all that going to be failed? And now she becomes a legal bride to somebody to whom she's not attracted at all. So how's that going to turn out? Well, of course we know how that turns out, but I think this verse hints at what the Song of Solomon clearly emphasizes, and that is the Lord is interested in romance and relationships. And marriage, he's interested in romance and marriage. It's not just a legal contract. It's not just a financial contract, obviously. There's emotion. Humans have emotions. We have emotions. And so he wants there to be a great, strong ardor and love in relationships. And it should be. Song of Solomon is very clear. Song of Solomon is a book about Solomon's first love, before he got caught up in the harem that was given over to him and so on. His strong first love, and the woman there in Song of Solomon, she loved this man that she found working in the field for his qualities, not knowing he was Solomon. If you study the book out, later on, when she's expecting her bride, a bridegroom, to arrive at her house, and here comes Solomon's chariot, she's wondering, why is Solomon's chariot coming? She's not marrying him because he's the king. She's marrying him because she had a true love in him. And he had a true love for her. Before he ever got caught up in the harem and all those wives that took him away from idolatry. And so the book of Song of Solomon bears out and brings out this strong relationship that this couple had in love, and they demonstrated that. And that's what I think the book of Ruth is saying in a little less definite way, but clearly it's there. But as we leave verse 5, we don't know if it's going to be regulation or romance, but Ruth would get married. And so the upshot of all this is that Boaz had to do his responsibility. And in the end, the Lord had so orchestrated and so brought this couple together that he wasn't going to leave them in an insensitive way, but he was very concerned about their whole being and their whole concern for one another. And that's what he is. He's concerned about us and our whole relationship, first of all with him, and then secondly with others as well. He's concerned about our relationship. And so we see how all this unfolds, but both Boaz and Ruth, and even Naomi, they all only put this in the hand of the Lord. But you see, the blessing that came when Ruth decided to put herself under the wings of the Lord. Remember that back there in chapter 1? Or chapter 2, rather. She put herself under the wings of the Lord, under the Lord's care, and the Lord demonstrated how he cared for her and for Boaz. All right, let's pray. Father, we pray that you'll take this message now and speak to all of our hearts. Help us to realize the truths you have for us through the Word of God. Thank you for the privilege we've had to go thus far in the book of Ruth and the lessons that you have for all of us. We thank you that you do care for us and concerned about our individual needs. I pray that you might bless us and help us to go forward with these truths. Bless the remainder of the service now, we pray. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.